9, Romans 12 and verse 9. You have noticed in your bulletin that the title of the message is Overcomers, and this requires a bit of definition because we use the term, the word overcomer, in different ways. You run across it in 1 John. You run across it again in the book of Revelation, and the human author there is John again. And in those contexts, and frankly, in one particularly and specifically, the overcomer is the believer in Christ. Here I'm using the term, even though it doesn't appear in the text itself, I'm using the term in the light of the last verse of the chapter and your memory verse. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what this text is all about, overcoming evil with good. And in this context, I'm using overcomer in the sense of the victorious Christian, the one who lives his life in a victorious way, victory over all our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Well, how can we be overcomers? I'm going to suggest that the text tells us that we can be a servant to saints, and by saints, of course, you know that here at Grace Bible Church, we're talking about believers in Christ. We are the saints according to the biblical definition, and we can also be a friend to the sinners, the non-saints. So, a servant to the saints and a friend to the sinners. Now, if you followed along while we were reading this text earlier this morning, you may have discovered, as I do, that the sentences in this portion of the scripture are very brief sentences for the most part. By the way, this is very unlike the Apostle Paul normally. His sentences often run on verse after verse after verse before you come to a period. Here, a verse may have three sentences in it. And it's almost like reading the book of Proverbs in a way. They're very short, pithy exhortations to us. And so it was a challenge and a question in my mind. Should I divide these up at all, or should I just read each one and comment on each one? But actually, I think there are some divisions within the larger divisions of this passage. So we're going to approach it that way this morning. And, of course, verses 9 through 13 deal with being a servant to brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints. Well, how can we do that? We need to love them. Verses 9 and 10 of your text. We need to love them. Both verses speak of love, use two different words in the original language for love, and we'll deal with each of these. But the first of these is the word that many of you have heard and is very commonly used in the New Testament. It's the word agape, and it means to selflessly seek the best or the good of the one loved. Many times, sacrificially seek the best for the one loved. Let love be without hypocrisy. And by the way, the reason I'm not using the King James here is because the King James English, as you may have discovered, is in many verses a little difficult to comprehend in modern English. We're talking about English that's changed over 400 years, the way we use words today. But this correctly translates, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending one thing and meaning another. And oftentimes we hear people talk about loving this and loving that and loving the other thing, and in reality, they don't have much love at all. And here we're told that our love ought to be sincere, unfeigned, no pretense about selflessly seeking the best for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to abhor what is evil. We are to cling to what is good. And I love the choice of the word abhor here. I know that's, and I don't know, maybe that needs to be a vocabulary word. But abhorrence means to view with distaste. It's not just, I don't like this. I can't stand this. And maybe there are things in your experience, usually physical things of some sort or other, that you just can't stand those things. Well, that's abhorrence. And in the spiritual realm, we are to abhor, to hate or with distaste, look upon that which is evil. And to hold fast. I like the use of the word cling here, because that's exactly what it means. To grip with the intent of never letting go of that which is good. That's how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. And in verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another. This renders it in brotherly love. And that's the meaning of the word that's used here. The kind of friendship and brotherly love. Now, some of us, and you've heard me say this on many occasions, some of us are difficult to love in that kind of friendship way. I mean, we may love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but some of us aren't very likable. And I include myself in that category. Well, we're to like each other anyway. Okay? We are to want to be around one another. And so we should. And I always have a difficulty with those who talk about how they love the Lord, but, you know, they're really not very devoted to church at all. They don't want to come to church and they don't want to be around other Christians. Well, as some of you were with us in the Sunday school hour, we saw John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Shouldn't we want to be around other Christians? Our Lord did, and he knew what they were going to do and how they were going to fail him within the next few hours. They were going to abandon him, but he loved them to the end. Well, shouldn't you and I want to be around other Christians? Our Lord did. He wanted his disciples around him, and we should want the Lord's disciples around us as well. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, I always thought this particular statement was directed toward preachers, because very few preachers seem to want to give honor to another preacher or somebody else. So many, in our day at least, want to be in the spotlight all the time. And it's not just in our own day. The New Testament occasionally refers to people who want the preeminence. So-and-so wants to have the preeminence within the church. Well, that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be to let somebody else take the limelight, as it were. Brother George, Daryl mentioned George Eager a while ago, and Brother George had a quote that he used, that there is no limit to what God can do through someone who doesn't care who gets the glory. And I agree. I think that ought to be the attitude of all of us. Let somebody else have the credit for this. Let them get the glory. And the reason for that is going to come out in the very next verse. But we're to love one another in the body of Christ, both in the agape sense and in the sense of liking one another and wanting to be around one another in the body of Christ. Then in verses 11 and 12, you need to encourage. You need to be an encourager. Be a servant to the saints. And this does involve service. You're being a servant. We looked at that concept illustrated by our Lord in the Sunday school lesson from John chapter 13. He took a slave's position and washed the feet of his disciples. Well, here we need to encourage one another by our service for Christ and our love in the assembly. Not lagging behind in diligence. This was one of the phrases that always puzzled me from the King James. because it talks about business. And all I could think of, especially when I was a youngster reading this, was we're supposed to be not slothful in business. Business means how you earn a living. But that's not the concept here. The concept has to do with our faithfulness, our work within the body of Christ, our diligence in, well, in what areas? The previous section of chapter 12 dealt with spiritual gifts. You have a gift from the Spirit of God if you're a believer in Christ. You need to exercise it, and that will encourage the brethren. So, in our diligence, am I a person that can be counted on within the assembly of the saints to do that which God has given me to do? Am I someone that if a need arises and the elders or someone says, can you do something about that? And I say, yes, I can. Then can I be counted on to do what I said I would do? Matter came up recently. I don't want to go into the details, but a lady of our acquaintance had a particular need, and she went to this one, and they said, yes, we'll do it. And 2 months later, it wasn't done. And she went to another, yes, I can do this. And weeks later, still not done. And finally, she went to Sheila about it, and I think Sheila's got it done. That was 2 days ago or 3 days ago, something like that. The point is, can you be counted on to do what you say you're going to do? Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. I love this word, fervent. Carries the concept of being on fire. Is there a spiritual fire burning inside here somewhere? Are we interested in spiritual things? Or is our spiritual life just, you know, it's one more thing tacked on the list of things that we're supposed to do periodically? There's nothing periodic about this. This ought to be a continuing spiritual fire in our lives, fervent in spirit and in spiritual things, serving the Lord. Now, there's no English rendering of this as it should be. Serving the Lord is what it means, but the word here is slave, and we don't have a, I'm going to coin a word that doesn't exist, slaving the Lord, meaning we are slaves for Christ. That's what this phrase, this statement means in verse 11. And is that how I view myself? Is that how you view yourself within the body of Christ? Am I a slave, a servant for Jesus Christ? That's who I am. The question is that how I live? Because all that we're looking at here flows out of the beginning of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 12, you will recall, has to do with consecration. Am I a consecrated Christian? Verse 2 has to do with transformation. It has to do with having my mind renewed. Getting my mind right, as one phrase puts it. Well, if I've been consecrated to Him, if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, this will give evidence of it. This kind of life will give evidence of it. And a life that doesn't give this evidence, then evidences that I haven't been transformed. So here's how it all plays out in everyday living. We love them, we encourage them, we help them. I haven't finished verse 12 yet, so let me get back to that. Rejoicing in hope. Do you have a hope? If you're a Christian, you do. The biggest hope is the any moment return of Christ. One of our songs this morning, the fifth verse of that song, reminded us of that. We may not have to pass through the sullen veil of death, as the poet put it. He might appear. And that's the glorious hope that we have. But we have hope in other regards as well. And I'm talking about our Lord's provision for us in every way. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. could bring disaster in the human side of things, but I have a hope that Jesus Christ provides every need and He cares for me all the time. What if you were thrown into jail? And don't toss that off with the thought, well, you know, this is America. That could never happen. It could happen, and it's happening other places around the world today, and you're all alone. And for some, that's the biggest fear that they have. I'm going to be all alone. Well, you're never all alone. You have a hope in Christ. He will never leave you or forsake you. So rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Persevering in tribulation, and troubles do come to our lives. What do? We persevere. We endure. That ought to characterize the life of a believer in Christ. Are things bad? We endure it. Why? Because His grace is sufficient for us. What He gives, what He provides, is all that I need. It's all that I need. And so we persevere in tribulation, and we are devoted. King James here says, continuing instant. That was another confusion to me as a kid. Continuing instant in prayer. I understood continuing. It was the instant part that I found difficult. But it means to continually devote ourselves to prayer. It's not when all else fails we'll pray. It's when everything is going right we need to pray. And when we are persevering, enduring in tribulation, especially then do we need to pray. James says this in his epistle, and again, our English translations tend to miss this. He says, is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. Well, the Greek says he must pray. Who's afflicted? You must pray. You must pray. That's the divine resource in affliction. And so we are to be devoted to, dead serious about prayer. And then verse 13, we need to help one another. Help them. Love them, encourage them, help them. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Do you need an explanation of contributing to the needs of the saints? Let me see if I can get into my hip pocket. This is contributing to the needs of the saints. You open the pocketbook and you contribute to the needs of the saints. Or you get the baby bottle out. They're gone now, but you contribute to the needs of the saints. And you practice, I love this word, practicing hospitality. How can you be hospitable without practicing it? There's nothing more practical than hospitality. And again, do we need an explanation here? Hospitality is opening your home and your heart to people who maybe are passing by. You know, we had a couple of missionaries. Some of you met them Wednesday night. They were just passing through. They weren't on deputation. They weren't, you know, but they were old friends from Southeastern Bible College years ago, and they stayed overnight with us. And in fact, the woman that has lived with me for 44 years now, or vice versa, maybe I've lived with her. Anyway, she was so hospitable, I had to go wake them up in order for them to make an appointment that they had. They were going to meet his father at Cracker Barrel for breakfast, and they kept sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. It was so comfortable, and it was quiet, and it was dark. Some of you know how dark it gets at our house. And they just were sawing away, and I had to go knock on the door and tell them, you know, you need to get up now if you're going to be there on time. So the point is, practice hospitality. And I'm blessed to have a wife that loves to practice hospitality. So all of us need to do that. Be a servant to the saints. That's how you overcome evil with good. What did verse 9 say? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And these are ways that you do that. These are ways that you do that. Be a servant, a slave type servant to the saints. Now, the saints are not the only ones with whom we come in contact. We come in contact with those that the Bible calls sinners. That's what we were before we came to Christ. Okay? So they're just like us, only they're not in Christ yet. And so what's our reaction to them? Well, first of all, maybe you have a Bible. The one I'm using here does this. It kind of paragraphs the verses for you, and maybe there's a little heading on each of those paragraphs. And one of my Bibles breaks the paragraph here at verse 17. And the thought of the author, of the commentator, of the translator is that we're still talking about saints in verse 14 until we get to verse 17. But verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. I'm not so sure that I would think that a Christian, a genuine believer, would persecute other believers. So it's my take that we're switching gears here at verse 14 and we're starting to talk about those who are lost. Now, you understand that you can run into a lot of nice lost people. They're friendly, they're kind, they may be good neighbors, all sorts of things that you could say about them, but they haven't put their trust in Christ. And until they do, they're on their way to hell. And so the point is, lost people can be nice people, but they're lost. And sometimes that comes out in their conduct. So let's take a look at what this has to say about being a friend to sinners. We have a song, and the scripture emphasizes Jesus Christ was a friend to sinners. If he was, shouldn't I be? Shouldn't you be? Don't we represent him? So now that's who we're talking about. And he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, there's no difficulty understanding what we're told to do here. Bless them. Bless them. How do you bless someone else? Well, you do good to them. You don't curse them. The verse even gives you an example of this. The natural reaction to someone who persecutes you is to call down curses on them. Have you ever had that done? I had it done right outside here one day. And this by someone who claimed to be a prophetess. But anyway, the point is, I won't go into that story right now, but the point is that to bless someone is the opposite of calling down a curse on them. And so, and by the way, I'm still waiting for the curse to fall, just in case you were wondering about that. But we need to bless one another. We need to pray for our lost friends. We need to do good to them, to be kind to them, to be a blessing to them. Do we understand that? Be a blessing to other people? Well, that's how we ought to treat our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, fellow students, whoever they may be, that don't know Christ as their Savior. Or some even may claim to be, but it's pretty, claim to know Christ, but it's pretty obvious they don't by their conduct. So we need to bless them. Verse 15 continues that thought. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to be not only sympathetic, we need to be empathetic. And my distinction there. This is personal, but my distinction is empathy enters in with the person. I can be sympathetic to people that I've never even met and never will. You know, I can have sympathy for people who have suffered in the earthquake in Nepal, for example. But I'm never going to get to Nepal, and I'm never going to see those people. But I can have sympathy. But to have empathy means to weep with those who are weeping. Somebody weeping, come and weep with them. Put your arm around them and weep with them. And your lost friends and neighbors have tragedies in their lives. We ought to be able to weep with them. And they may have some good thing happen in their life. Can we rejoice with them in the good thing? You know, there are some people who call themselves Christians, but if something good happens to a non-Christian neighbor, they get all sour about it. You want an example from the Bible? Once upon a time, a man had two sons, and one of them was a prodigal son. The other stayed at home, and when the prodigal son, who was lost and now found, when he comes home, he was dead and now is alive. The brother who stayed at home wasn't happy about it. Something good happened to his brother, and he wasn't happy about it. He didn't want anything good to happen to him. What about your attitude to your neighbor, your lost neighbor? Something good happens to them. Can you rejoice with them? That's what verse 15 says to do. That's how you demonstrate Christ and the love of Christ to others. So bless them. Secondly, respect them, beginning at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Where's Phyllis? My, my, my. What a verse this is. What a verse this is. Be not high-minded. Be not arrogant, if I can render it that way for us. But associate with the lowly. There are some Christians who walk around with their noses in the air. And I am the most important guy or gal that ever walked the face of the earth. And anybody that's not me or isn't trailing along in my train, they're just not worth my time or attention. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We live in a culture that encourages people to be wise in their own eyes, to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Do you remember verse 3 of this same chapter a week or so back? That we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're to have a balanced appreciation of who and what we are. And so here is how that's lived out before the world. We are to not be wise in our own estimation. We are to consider others just as important as a human being as we consider ourselves. Not be puffed up in our own minds. We're to respect other people. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Bless and curse not. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, does any of this make you feel uncomfortable? It makes me feel uncomfortable. And my wife knows well what I'm about to say. I like paying back other people for that's my natural reaction. Anybody else here? I'm not asking for hands. Anybody else have that same reaction? You know, when somebody throws a stone at me, I want to find a bigger stone and throw it back. You know, I want them to get their stone back with interest. You know, that kind of thing. That's my natural reaction. But he says, never do that. never do that. Well, can't I do it if it's... No, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Will we take the same... Can't we have at least the same standard of right and wrong that the world has? That justice is not a personal prerogative. All right? So, respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, verse 18 says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Let it go. You know, did the guy across the street hurt me in some way? Let it go. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes... And this, I like the way God puts this here for us. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes they won't let you be at peace. But if it's up to you, the attitude should be, I'll be at peace with everybody. I'm not going to hang on and attempt to get back at them. I will not insist on payback. So we are to respect all people. You know, does this sound a little bit like do unto others as you would have others do unto you? Yes, I think so. And finally, grace them. By the way, that's, I don't know that we have a word, a verb, grace, in our language, but I'm going to make one here for the message this morning. Grace them. And do you know what grace means? It's to give them what they don't deserve. See, paying back evil for evil is giving them what they deserve. And what we're about to look at here is to give them what they don't deserve. And that's grace. That's what God does for us in Christ. He gives us something we don't deserve. We couldn't earn, we haven't earned, we'd never earn. But he gives it to us anyway. And so we read, and this is a quote from Old Testament, never take your own revenge, beloved. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Couldn't I take it sometimes? That's my... I saw a Facebook thing about a particular movie that said... quoted the actor's name, the hero's name, he's in it, and it's about revenge. Wahoo. And that's me. Wahoo. Revenge. I'm big on that apart from Christ. That'd be my natural reaction. But never take your own revenge. And notice he's addressing the saints. Beloved, don't do this, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so it is. And by the way, his payday is going to be absolutely right. And just wait, be patient. Again, you've heard me say it, it's not a Bible verse, but in the end, nobody gets away with anything. So, leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Doesn't say vengeance is Rick's, he will repay. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. But, here's what you are to do. Again, right from the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people think that there's two different gods in the Bible. You know, there's the one that operated in the Old Testament, and he carried the big stick and the whip and the firebrands and this sort of thing. But from the Old Testament, what do we read? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, I don't think that last sentence is supposed to be our motivation for feeding the hungry and giving drinks to the thirsty. But what he is telling us here is, it will be like pouring hot coals on their heads. It will mess with them. If you do that which is really good to a needy enemy, notice he says to your enemy, not just someone who's not part of our group or who is an unsaved sinner, but your actual enemy. Feed him, give him something to drink, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So that I'm not suggesting that's our motivation for doing that which is good. But if you want to get back at them, do the good. Do the good. It's like burning coals on their head. Grace them. Give them what they don't deserve. Does your enemy deserve the food and the drink that you provide? No, he doesn't deserve it, but that's what grace is all about. And that's a demonstration of the grace of God that's transformed our lives. And so we are to do this. We're to be a friend to sinners. We're to be a servant, even a slave, to the saints of God. And so what's the conclusion? It's verse 21. Not difficult to understand. Now, none of this is difficult to understand. What's difficult is to do it. To do it. I tell you, you have to be a recipient of God's grace. You have to be, again, as we mentioned earlier, verse 1, consecrated to His service. And verse 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way you accomplish this. But here's the conclusion of the whole thing. Do not be overcome by evil. You see, when I pay back evil for evil, I'm overcome by the evil. What's the difference between me and them? In terms of conduct, nothing. Nothing. I've become what I hate. Never be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's the absolute opposite of the way the world thinks and acts. But this is God's truth. For a believer in Christ, we overcome evil with good. If you go to the end of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about his difficulties. And it's the end of his life. He's going to be executed, and he knows it. And he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now, this is a man who's already said, "You need to get here quickly, Timothy, if you're coming, because I'm not going to be around much longer." He knows he's going to be executed. But he, at the same time, says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." I don't care what happens to you or me in this life. What Paul said there is true of each one of us who are believers in Christ. He's going to deliver us from every evil work and will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. And then he says, "To him be the glory." Amen. Father, we are grateful that you have made every provision for us. And we confess to you this morning, our Father, that in many ways the verses that we have read are convicting. We don't always, maybe we would have to say seldom, measure up to the things of the Word of God as we have seen here in the 12th chapter of Romans. But we know that we can, and we know that you will enable us to do so. And may we make as the desire of our hearts not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good in the name of Christ. Amen. If the gentlemen will return now, they can help us to close the service with hymn number 367, "Let Him Have His Way With Thee."